All right, we are still in the book of Philemon. It's amazing how far you can stretch this thing out. I mentioned this morning that my plan, as of right now, is that when we're done with Philemon, we're going to go to the book of Revelation. And hopefully we'll have at least some PowerPoint with that. I have never done PowerPoint before. And I know you say, "Good grief, get with the program." Well, I'm trying, but I'm an archaic kind of guy, and it's mostly not desire, but know-how. And so, borrowing some brains from the technologically astute people in my household, we'll try to make this thing work. Philemon, and let's look down at verse 12. He's talking about Onesimus. Now let's remember, let's get real quick review. Philemon lives in Colossae, the city of Colossae, which is about 100 miles due east of the city of Ephesus in the Roman province of Asia. Paul had never been to Colossae, but he was good friends with Philemon. Philemon had probably been saved during Paul's 3-year ministry there in the city of Ephesus. It does say in the book of Acts that the province of Asia heard the gospel during that period of time, and either through Paul himself or through various people that went out from that, members of Paul's team and so forth. And so he and Philemon are close friends. During Paul's first Roman imprisonment, and we see that at the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, he is under house arrest. He's awaiting his trial before Caesar. He's a Roman citizen. He is not in some dark dungeon. He's living in a house, but he can't leave. He is chained to a soldier on 8-hour rotations, which gives him great opportunities for evangelism, which he used. We know this. You read the end of the book of Philippians, and he alludes that many of these had come to Christ. Many of these soldiers, they were part of the Praetorian Guard. It was a special group that was there in the city of Rome. And while he's there in Rome under house arrest, who should walk through his door but Onesimus, who was a runaway slave that belonged to Philemon? We rightly, I believe, have an abhorrent view of slavery. But throughout most of human history, slavery has been part of virtually every culture up until just a few hundred years ago. And in the Roman Empire, almost half of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. It was not based on race. It was based on where you were in relation to the Roman Empire. Were you a conquered people? And if you had, instead of giving up and say, "Okay, come on in, we'll take you on, we're willing to submit to the Roman Empire." If you did that, then everything was fine. But if you resisted, if you fought with them, then when the war was over, and they almost invariably won, all the people that were captured were sold into the slave market. And this may be people who are craftsmen. These may be people who were highly educated, teachers, philosophers, and so on. And in a lot of places in Rome, the teachers, and so on, were people who were slaves. Now, also, because it was not tied to race or culture, for the most part, the average duration of a slave, it's a pretty big window, but the average duration that somebody was a slave in the Roman Empire was 10 to 30 years. And then you were given your freedom. It was not part of the law, it's just what people did. And of course, as was the case in our own country, the caliber, the kindness, the character of the master and the slave varied tremendously. Philemon is a believer, and was probably rather kind to the people that served him. Onesimus, and you could piece this together by some of the things that Paul says. Onesimus had robbed Philemon and taken off. Now, under Roman law, there were huge repercussions for what Onesimus did. But you can get away with a lot of things as long as you're able to coast through. You can lie. They don't have a database. They don't have things but they didn't have papers and so on that you were supposed to carry with you. And, for whatever reason, Paul finds Onesimus standing before him in his house there in Rome. Probably ran out of money, had heard that Paul was there. He's desperate, and he knows Paul's character. He knows that here's a man who is kind, here's a man who is compassionate, and here's a man that if anybody can help me, if anybody is willing to help me, it'll be this guy. And so he goes there, and somewhere along the way, probably early on, Onesimus comes to Christ. Paul leads him to Christ. Paul had an open-door policy. He had all kinds of people that were constantly coming to visit him and see him. Christians there in Rome, inquirers, people that had questions, people who were wanting to find out about Christianity. And it mentions this in Acts chapter 28, that there was constantly a bunch of people coming to see him. Onesimus evidently stayed with Paul and ministered to Paul after his salvation. Legally, he couldn't really do much else. He was kind of in a difficult situation, as we're going to see here in just a little bit. So Paul is writing at this time. He's writing Philippians, he's writing Colossians, Ephesians, and he also throws this little letter of Philemon in that. Ephesians is a general letter, and most ancient copies of Ephesians have a blank as far as who it's addressed to. And it is suspected that Paul sent that to a whole bunch of churches and just put the name for each church it was going to. It's good information. Ephesus being the largest city, that's the one that stuck. But it's very likely that Colossae and some of these other cities received copies of the letter to the Ephesians. And when this letter was sent, and of course they didn't have a mail system as we have it today in Rome, they had a military government system, but as far as the public was concerned, you had to send couriers. And since Paul was sending these letters to the province of Asia, he sent this one along to Colossae. And with it, the person who's carrying the letter is Onesimus, this runaway slave. Paul talks about his love and care for Onesimus. He has this long preamble to these things. And then he comes in and he says that this fellow, in verse 11, by the way, Onesimus means useful or profitable. And he says that formerly he wasn't, but now he is. And he says to thee and to me. He says in verse 12, whom I have sent again. I'm sending him home to you. Thou therefore, receive him, that is mine own, and we have the word bowels there. If you have a newer translation, have the word heart. The word is actually the word for viscera. You know, you're use this word guts, all right? Where's the seat of your emotions? All right, we talk in Western culture, we talk about the heart. Now we know that the heart is a fist-sized muscle that just moves the blood around your body. All right, this is not the seat of my emotions. However, that's what we have adopted in ancient times. In most cultures, it was here. By the way, why would they draw such a conclusion? Yeah, if you've ever really been emotionally distressed, oh. You either get butterflies or you get sick to your stomach. It's all right here. And so that was a natural conclusion. My emotional distress is upsetting something in here. So this must be where it's located. And so he actually uses the word bowels. We would convey the same idea by saying heart, which is why most modern translations have that. Because if you say, yes, this guy is my very stomach, my very intestines, it just doesn't carry the same idea. Whom I have sent again, therefore, receive him. That is my own heart. Paul is saying, I love this man. He is dear to me. He is very dear to me. And I want you to take good care of him. Now, he robbed Philemon. He's been gone probably for months and months and months. And now he hears about this rascal who, but Paul says just in the previous verse, this guy was not profitable to you before. The guy was evidently a slacker and just not a very useful, helpful kind of guy. And now he says, all this has changed. He was useful to me, Philemon, he's going to be useful to you. Things have changed. And he sends him back. Now the remarkable thing is not what Paul is asking Philemon to do, because Philemon's a believer. And believers should behave in a certain manner. Even, we talked about this last time, even if it's costly. We need to behave in a certain way. That Onesimus would go back. Does Onesimus have any rights in the Roman world? None. None. The donkey out there pulling a cart has just as much rights as Onesimus does. If Philemon wanted to take him outside and beat him with a stick until he died, he had the right to do so under Roman law. But Paul knows Philemon, and he also knows Onesimus. Onesimus had stayed with him long enough. Paul had won him, had discipled him, and had observed him long enough to know that this, it was the real deal, and this guy had, was experiencing the transformed life, which is part of genuine salvation. And so this guy is dear to me. He is my very heart, whom I have sent. Verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me. I would rather keep, if it was up to me, I'd rather keep him with me. I love the guy, he is dear to me, and not only that, he's really helpful. Now, Paul refers to himself as Paul the Aged, and we mentioned that he is probably about 60, which is not real old, but we don't have modern medicine, which keeps a lot of us going. And also, we went through the list of all the things that Paul had endured. And this guy, he's a high-mileage guy. All right? You may own a low-mileage older car. That's fine. That's good. But if you, the mileage gets up there, you run into other issues. Paul's a high-mileage kind of guy. And plus, even though he's in a house, he is still chained to a soldier. He can't go anywhere. And so to have somebody there is very helpful, because if somebody needs to run to the, need to run to Safeway, run down and get me something. Here's your shopping list. Paul can't go. He can send Onesimus. By the way, some people say, where did Paul get his money? This is a digression. We know that in the past some of the churches had supported him and so on, but there's probable indication that Paul came from a very wealthy family, and by this time in his life may have inherited the family wealth, so he would have resources to work with. Didn't have that earlier on, but did later. And so Onesimus is, because Paul is also, Paul, who wants to push the vacuum cleaner around when you've got a line of people out here wanting to talk to you about the Lord? I got this guy over here to do the cooking and cleaning for me, to do the sundry stuff, the miscellaneous stuff around the house. This frees up Paul to focus on ministry. He's writing letters. He's interviewing people. He's preaching the gospel in his house. And he's got lots of people coming to see him. Rome is a population of 1 million. It is by far the largest city in the Roman Empire. It's very cosmopolitan. And Christianity is, if you want to look at it this time here, this is the latest fascination. People either love it or they hate it, and they're all curious. And here is the apostle that has taken it to all these places. And so if we're going to find, here's the guy. And we can go see him. And so there was probably just this endless parade of people that, wouldn't that be great? Just, all day long, or ding dong, people wanting to, hey, could you tell me about this Jesus Christ? What is this gospel all about? Oh, let me tell you. And that's what Paul did all day. What a blessed thing. And he has Onesimus there to answer the door, to deal with the guests, to provide, to take care of all the stuff so Paul can do what Paul does. All right, this frees him up. And plus, Paul really loves this guy. I mean, dear, dear soul. And so he says there, I would love to have had this guy stay with me so that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. All right? I'm in prison for the sake of the gospel. Philemon, I know you well enough that if you were here, now you're not, you're a long, long way away. The letter that he writes here probably took a couple of months to get to him. He's like 700 or 800 miles away at least, and he's got to go across the Adriatic to Greece, and then across Greece, across the Aegean, over into what is now Turkey, and then 100 miles inland. It's a long way away. All right, and you can't just hop on a train or a plane or a motorboat or something like this. This is, you know, walking and going aboard a ship. And Paul mentioned, we mentioned this last week, that 3 times he had been shipwrecked. Not a real dependable mode of transportation in the day. But he knows that if Philemon were there, Philemon would be doing for Paul what Onesimus is doing. They just have that kind of a relationship. He was that supportive of the Apostle Paul. Paul knows this guy. And I mentioned this a little bit last week. It is a blessed thing when you know Christians that when you tell them what the right thing to do is, they'll do it. It's the right thing to do. That is a great sign of Christian maturity. That is a great sign of your devotion to the Savior. That when you know to do right, you'll do it. It's not a matter of, well, I don't know if I can handle this. I mean, you know, I'd rather be doing this. And this is going to cost me too much. I had plans. You know, I wanted to go do this. And now they're saying I should be doing this. And I know this is honoring to God. And this is really what I should do. And it's supportive of the church. And I've actually known that this is going to be going on for a while. But I just had this other thing going. And I really like doing this other thing. Is it really that much of a battle if I'm choosing between honoring God or serving myself? Well, it shouldn't be, but it often is. Paul knows that if he makes a request of Philemon, and it's all very carefully phrased and worded. I mean, Paul does a masterful job of organizing this thing. But he knows that Philemon is going to do the right thing. And he's confident enough of that, that he sends Onesimus as the courier with the letter. So when Philemon, here's the thing I want you to envision. As ding dong, Philemon opens the door, who's standing there? Onesimus. This is the last guy he expects to see. And he hands him the scroll, because it would be a scroll. And he opens it, and as he's reading this letter, it doesn't take long to read this. Onesimus is standing there. So as Philemon is reading this thing from the Apostle Paul, here's Philemon standing right in front of him. I don't think he's like this. I think he's probably a little nervous. He's trying to be polite but there's a lot at stake here. And at that point, it really all depends on how Philemon is going to respond to the letter. Now, even apart from the letter, if Onesimus had shown up at Philemon's door, I don't think he's going to take him out and have him executed. It's just not the character of the man as a believer. But what is going to be the outcome of this? Onesimus is standing there as Philemon reads the letter. And he says, I know that if you were here, you would have done what Onesimus did. Now, did Paul have a whole lot of leverage with Onesimus? Onesimus came to him. Onesimus is serving Paul because he wants to. Now, he's a slave, but he's serving Paul because he wants to. He showed up at Paul's door. And Paul said, listen, I would love to have kept this guy with me. I love him. He was very, very useful. He was very profitable. Hadn't been before. Now he is. And he was a real big help to me. He was doing what you would have done had you been here and what you would be doing if you could. But Paul says, but without thy mind, without your permission, without you knowing what was going on, would I do nothing that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Now, there's several things here. Paul knows Philemon well enough that if you could just pick up the phone or send him a text, there might be this, whoa, he's with you? And you say he got saved? And he wants to stay and stay with you and serve? You're welcome to him. Now, he might be a little dubious. But at the same time, I know Paul. And if Paul says this guy has been transformed, that he is useful, he's been helpful, he's been with me for, stipulate whatever the time is, we're not sure how long it had been. But Philemon would have said, sure, sounds good to me. But you can't communicate that way 2,000 years ago. We've got it easy. Couldn't do that. And so Paul is in a quandary. Between what he wants, I want to keep this guy with me. He is really, 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 really helpful. And yet I need to send him back to Philemon for several reasons. All right, let's look at the several reasons. Number one is Paul is bound legally in the Roman Empire. Paul can't harbor a runaway slave. And so this puts him in a bit of a conundrum. And so he has to deal with the situation as it stands. So legally he's stuck. There also has to be a resolution. Onesimus is in limbo. All right, as far as the law is concerned, this guy is a runaway and needs to be dealt with. So he, as much as he might want to stay with the Apostle Paul, he can't. That's not an option for him. Unless Philemon gives permission. And then also there's Philemon, who, as far as he knows, until he receives this letter, as far as he knows, he got robbed by a lowlife slave, and that's the end of him. He's gone. And now the guy so we need a resolution. We need to make sure that something that is broken, a relationship, if at all possible, needs to be fixed. Need to make right something that, a wrong. If we have things in our past, as much as possible, and the Bible says as much as lieth in you, and it's not always possible. I recognize that. But as much as possible, need to fix things that are broken. Sometimes it's an apology. Sometimes it's restitution. There's all kinds of things that need to be fixed that are broken. And sometimes it might be ancient history, and all of a sudden, oh my word, I forgot all about that. I wonder if so-and-so is still around. Well, these days you can find people. And you never know. Trying to fix something like that might create opportunities for the gospel. You never know. I have seen some remarkable things happen as far as people trying to fix wrongs, and sometimes they were decades old. And most of the time, they have been well received. Most of the time. Besides that statute of limitations, you don't have to worry about the legal repercussions of these things, unless you murdered somebody. It needs to be resolved. We need to get these things taken care of because Onesimus's status is in limbo. We need to make sure that legally he's taken care of, and we need to make sure that his relationship with Philemon is taken care of. So Paul is making sure that all the loose ends are tended to, as well as doing what is right by his two friends, both Onesimus and Philemon. And so he's taking care, it's amazing, this guy, he's taking care of all the things, just tying it all together, putting a big bow on top of it. It's all good to go. And he also says that, I'd rather have him here. I know what you would do if you knew. I know what you would say if you knew, but I don't want to presume. We receive rewards in heaven for what we do with the opportunities and talents that God gives us. If Philemon knew about this and said, by all means, keep the guy. If he is helpful to you, if he is genuinely converted, he knows Christ as his Savior, there's been a transformed life, and he is dutifully, faithfully serving you, by all means, keep him. That is a spiritual benefit, material for Paul, physically for Paul. It's a spiritual benefit for Philemon. But if Philemon is totally in the dark about this, it's of no spiritual benefit to him. He has no contribution to this that he knowingly has. And so that's something else that needs to be taken care of. So he's gonna make sure that these things are all taken care of. There's a sense of duty and there's a sense of resolution. And both of these things need to be taken care of. So he says, but I want to make sure that everything is done the way it's supposed to be done and that you are a willing participant in whatever follows, because legally it really falls to you, Philemon. Legally it falls to you. And I know you're going to do the right thing. If Paul didn't have that confidence, I think that he probably would have sent the letter and kept Onesimus with him, at least for the time being. But he had enough confidence in this man to go ahead and send Onesimus along with the letter. Verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now here's the providence of God. We were dealing with this a little bit this morning as far as dealing with Samson, who was the in so many ways, the unwilling tool in God's hands to accomplish a great purpose. And here we see a crime committed. Onesimus robs his master and then takes off. Ends up hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away, having probably burned through the money or whatever resources he stole. And he comes to Christ through the ministry of a guy he perhaps has met, or at least he knows all about. And evidently, you know, if we're going to trust Christ as Savior, we really need to come to the end of ourselves. We really do. If I am confident enough in my own abilities that I think that I'll be good, I can't begin to tell you how many times I've heard that. You try to share the gospel with somebody, I'm good. No, you're not. Neither am I. I'm good as far as my relationship with God is concerned, but I'm not good. Or I'm good to go. No, you don't know what you don't know. And people who come to the end, they come to some trial, some tragedy in their lives, they come to some issue, and they find that they are incapable of dealing with the circumstances. I don't have, and that's when people come to Christ. A trial, a difficult, sometimes it, I have led more people, in the last 10 years, the majority of the people that I have led to Christ have been on hospital beds. All right? You come to a situation where I'm not good to go, and I know it. I'm having a hard time, and I know it. And all of us reach these things. We're overwrought with a sense of guilt. God convicts our hearts. We have come to a crisis as far as what we think. Our philosophy, our is not working for us. All the things that we had thought were a certain way are not coming together. People get shaken as far as their thinking is concerned. Maybe family, it can be health, all sorts of things that God uses. Now sometimes it's God just, you're going along minding your own business, and all of a sudden, and God convicts your heart and you get saved. I've had several testimonies like that. We mentioned Kevin Warren this morning, who's, I've got some, information. He's been attending the Colonial Independent Baptist Church there in Williamsburg, pastored by a friend of mine. I'm very grateful to hear this. He's been taking his boys with him. But I remember Kevin sharing his testimony that he was there, and I'm going to pretend I'm Kevin. I was over there in Korea. And so he's over there in Korea. And somebody of his says, hey, why don't you come with me and go over to a friend's house. And he goes over to the friend's house, and they're having a Bible study in the guy's kitchen. And there's just like the three or four, maybe five people there. He says, I didn't have anything going. I was kind of bored. But I got, you know, shanghaied into this Bible study thing. I said, well, okay, I'll just sit here, and I'm listening to the guy. And all of a sudden, man, I just had to get saved. I didn't plan on this. I wasn't looking for this. Man, it just happened. But very often God uses trials and difficulties to draw people to himself. God, in his providence, used the circumstance, this crime that was committed, to bring Onesimus to a position where he would trust Christ. I'll guarantee you that probably for years, he had heard the gospel. And he was not interested. He had been around God's people. His master is a Christian. The church met in the house. You know, they didn't necessarily have to have a social committee. He was it. And he was an unbeliever and just had to do it. But it took something like this for him to trust Christ. And so Paul, I think, alludes to that. He says, for perhaps therefore he departed. He left you. For a season, for a period of time, that the end result would be that you would receive him forever. I talked about this a little bit this morning. Whether you like it or not, if you know Christ, you're stuck with the rest of us for all eternity. Family reunions that just won't go away. And it's a blessed thing. I have known through the years, and it's probably the case now, there's a bunch of you that are much, much, much happier hanging out with the folks here than with people out of here, even if they're blood. I'm seeing a bunch of heads nodding. Okay. During our greeting time, it's kind of comical. I mean, I appreciate it. I love it. But it's almost a kind of a, I could let that thing go for 20 minutes and you guys would just keep going. There is a camaraderie, there is a family here. And one of the things I appreciate about Grace is that very often churches have their family and then they put a wall around. And for the most part, we're very welcoming group of people. I get feedback from people that even if they don't come back, say, this is the friendliest church I've been to as they're shopping around. And so Paul says that you'll get them back, but it's going to be permanent. He says in verse 16, not now as a servant, but above, now use, by the way, the word servant there is the word slave. But above a servant, a brother beloved, especially of me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. By the way, this is one of those things. More than probably any other language on earth, we have great English translations of the scriptures. But unless you look at the marginal notes or footnotes in a study Bible, there's certain things that you're going to miss, which is true with any translation going from one language to another. Look at verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. That word minister is the word we get our word deacon from. It's the verb form of deacon. The other words that we have, we go down to verse 16. He has the word slave. And Paul is saying that this guy, the difference is one of status. A deacon was outside of a church setting as far as the use of the word in the time, was a hired servant or even volunteer. But it was somebody who was free who was doing service, either as a craftsman or whatever it might be. The other one is a slave. He's property. He has to serve. He doesn't have a choice. And Paul was saying there in verse 13 that he was serving by choice. And then he says in verse 16, now a slave, but above a slave. He is not just a slave. He is a brother beloved. Now, I mentioned when we did our introduction to the book of Philemon, you can go through your New Testament and you will not find a hard and fast declaration that that slavery needs to be abolished. However, any place where you have biblical Christianity coming in and being a dominant force, slavery goes away. 1,000 years ago, the vast majority of the world practiced slavery. Where was slavery not practiced? Western Europe. Mediterranean Europe. Why? Influence of Christendom at least. Had done away with it. As far as God is concerned, a slave who is God's child, who is born again, is on equal footing with a king who was born again. They're on equal footing. And it creates a kind of an awkward situation where you have nobles and wealthy, influential businessmen in the community who are born again, who are attending a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and you have slaves attending the same church, and their brothers and sisters in Christ. So when they walk in the doors, everybody's on the same playing field. And then when they leave, then you have this huge disparity again. Here's the problem. It doesn't work. Bible Christianity is philosophically at odds with slavery. You can't have the one and the other one and have them. It doesn't go together. It does, and it eventually goes away. So Paul is saying that this slave is now your brother. And he says especially that he's beloved. You know, some of us may have brothers and sisters we're just not real wild about. But we have a beloved brother who happens also to be a slave, but he's your brother. So we have a change in relationship. Philemon, the master, as he's reading this letter, and before him stands Onesimus, the slave, is being told, this slave, this piece of property, is now your brother. And it changes the whole status, it changes the whole dynamic. It creates a different situation. How much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? I suspect that Paul is subtly saying in this verse that you really ought to grant this guy his freedom. He's still going to serve you. But he's going to serve you on a different level. It's a different status. It's a different situation. And I told you that, this is tradition. There is nothing authoritative in this, but tradition says that Onesimus eventually became the pastor of the church there in Colossae. It's a very strong possibility. But a beloved brother. And so when they have the greeting time, we have these two men on equal footing in the church there in Colossae. To have the church be the only venue where people from various levels all come together. They come through the door and all of a sudden this level, and then they leave and they go up to their various and down to their various. It doesn't work that way. We are all equal in God's eyes. And it doesn't matter what your nationality, your age, your gender, your race, your level of education, your income, we are all level in God's eyes. And that is a remarkable phenomena as far as the world is concerned. Bible Christianity is just about, now help me out guys, is about the only thing where you have that as a hard and fast philosophy any place in the world. And it's a God-given thing. Because all of us, whether the king or a slave, are transgressors. And Christ died for all of us, whether the king or the slave. And if we receive Christ as the Savior, we, the slave and the king, become brothers. And it changes everything. And Paul is asking Philemon, because they're bound in the culture they live in, Paul is asking Philemon to change the relationship because God changed it and you need to accept it. And because he trusts Philemon as a dedicated Christian that Philemon is going to do the right thing, he can put it to him with the confidence that he's actually going to follow through and do what he's supposed to do. All right. Any additional thoughts or ideas on what we've seen so far? By the way, just to let you know, you think, well, good grief, how did they deal with this in the American South? I mean, you got all these Baptists and so on, and the number two, I think, is Methodists and then Presbyterians. So you had all these people that 150 years ago were preaching the gospel. How did they deal with this? Let you know a little secret. Baptists were rare in the South prior to the Civil War. Number one denomination in the South prior to the Civil War was Episcopalian. Where'd all the Baptists come from? And then all the Methodists and Presbyterians, revivals that took place after the war. The South's culture changed dramatically, and it was due to awakening. Now, granted, it didn't fix all the problems, but part of the problem that they had before was the lack of a strong evangelical Bible. You have to be born again preaching in the South. It wasn't there. The awakenings that you read about in American history prior to the Civil War, almost all of them in the North. Almost all of them. And it was after the war that the revivals came to the South.
So what's the Episcopalian philosophy
then? Episcopalian, you know, that same thing as, that's the American branch of Anglicanism. Mm. And how am I guaranteed a place in heaven? Now there are, it's kind of, and this is a digression, in Anglicanism, You have the high church and the low church. This historically, it's a little different now. But you had high church and low church. The high church were about this far from Roman Catholicism. They just didn't have a pope. And the low church, I've got a book written by a guy named Charles Bridges called The Christian Ministry. It was written in 1837. It's a hardcover book that thick. You read it, you think, this guy must have been a fundamental Baptist. He was an Anglican. He preached the gospel. I've got books written by a fellow named Hanley Glencar Moole. How's that for a mouthful? Who died in 1920. And he denied baptismal regeneration, even though that's a tenet of the Anglican Church. In print, he denies baptismal regeneration. But by and large, Anglicanism has taught that, you, just like Catholicism and Greek Orthodoxy and so on, you have to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. And that's a major tenet of what they, that's in their doctrinal statements, if you want to look at it, their creeds. And so if you are taught that your church teaches, there's no salvation apart from baptism. When George Whitefield in the 1700s was preaching in the South when he did his Southern tour, and he was in Charleston, South Carolina, the biggest opposition came from the pastor, the Anglican pastors there in the city. They were opposed to the doctrine of the new birth. They don't believe you had to be born again. And that's 250 years, over 250 years ago. You don't have to be born again. You have to get baptized in the Anglican Church. And if you hold to baptismal regeneration, that means that you're not regenerate and you don't have a new nature, and this whole scenario that we've just described is not a reality. What claims to be Christian and embrace and says that the Bible is the inspired word of God and yet departs from this in what they preach and teach is pretentious Christendom. They claim to be something they are not, and they should know better because they claim to believe the book. But they don't. It's pretentious. It's a lie. And if they had preached the gospel, think about this. How much trouble would have been avoided if the churches that claim the name of Christ would simply preach the gospel? That you have to be born again. How many things would be fixed and changed because people make excuses because they get around the gospel. And the vast majority of people that claim to be Christian in the world today do not preach the gospel. They don't believe you have to be born again. It is through baptism, and which the Bible does not teach. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." If I'm saved by baptism, good grief, every time I meet with people, I'm going to have a pool party. Let's go down to the beach, go swimming. You know, we'll all get saved this way. but it doesn't work that way. It's a matter of individual faith. And yet, baptism regeneration was the first major error to come into the church. And it never left. Because it gives power to the church. Because they can grant forgiveness of sins through baptism, and they're the only ones that baptize, and therefore they have the power. And if you leave the church, then you've lost your salvation. That's what Catholicism teaches. It's a power thing. It's not truth, it's power. Alright, anything else? Alright, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for practical applications. And Father, thank you for the implications of our salvation. There are certain things that just don't work if we're born again. It changes our relationship with you. It changes our relationship with one another. And Father, with that, it ought to change the culture. And it has in the past. Father, may it continue to do so. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.